Chapter 21, verse 10, then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And they shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Enable us to preach. And Lord God, I pray the Word of God might be prosperous tonight, might stick in the heart of the hearer and give light and understanding and encouragement. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to say something to glorify Thee and to magnify Thy name and help us to be a help to these Thy people. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in the passage we read, the Lord is forecasting trouble to come. Forecast for tomorrow, bad weather. Trouble's on its way. The truth is, it's going to get worse, not better. You see, all these peacemongers you listen to, you know, things are getting better, things are getting better. They're just nonsense. That's just, it sells better than the other side. Well, doom and gloom again, you know. Going to be worse tomorrow. Boy, when you think tomorrow's bad, wait till the day after that. It's really going to be rough out there. You can't sell that. So, you know, all the prognosticators, education, science, philosophy, and all that, they've got to have it. It's getting better. It's getting better. We're making progress. We're moving up. Things are going to get better. The advancement of man, we're marching ever forward. Dante's Puddle of Paradise and all. Just a joke, you know, just a joke. It ain't going to get any better. Anybody seen anything get better lately? I hadn't seen anything get any better. Communications are better. Satellite reception is better, except in bad weather. You know, that kind of stuff. But the human condition? Are we kinder and gentler? Are we more compassionate, more forgiving? Do we live cleaner and more noble lives? I trow not. It's just getting worse. Amen. The Bible said, evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so, if you think it's getting better, you're one of the deceived. That's a litmus test. So, Jesus is forecasting doom and gloom, which the world doesn't want to hear. And he said, now, going to have all this stuff happening, and then they're going to take you prisoner, and if you're a Christian, if you believe on me, there's going to be hell to pay for it. They're going to throw you into prison. They're going to haul you before magistrates. And of course, you see that if you keep up what's going on in the Christian world. If you take any kind of Christian periodical, Sword of the Lord, or anything, the House publication, Christian Womanhood, the Christian Law Association, David Gibbs and all them guys, it is just one lawsuit after another against churches and against Christians practicing their faith. He said, all that's coming. So here it is. Before it ever happened, Christ already told you it's coming. And of course, you know, we tell folks when they get saved, everything's going to be wonderful. Kind of a lie to them, you know. It ain't all going to be wonderful. If you want to know the devil's alive and well, get saved and live for God. And watch all hell break loose. And so, in view of that, and because of that, the Lord said in verse 14, settle it. Therefore, in your heart. He said, before it happens, before it comes, understand that it is coming, that it is going to happen. It's not a matter of if, it is a question of when. And go ahead and get it settled in your heart what you're going to do. So I want to bring you a little message tonight on this thought. Settle it, therefore. There are some things that God's people ought to have said. There are some things everybody ought to have said, whether you're saved or not. I mean, I'm serious as a heart attack. Whether you're saved or lost, you ought to have something settled in your heart what you're going to do and how you're going to do it. You ought to think about it and plan it out and reason it out. And then when it happens, you already make up your mind. You ain't got to figure it out. You don't have to miss your opportunity. You know, a lot of times things happen, and while we're deciding what we're going to do, it progresses to a point we can't do nothing. If we'd had an answer ready, if we'd had a response ready, if we were preconditioned, when it happened, we'd have known what to done, and we could have done it and nipped that thing in the butt, and it would have all been over with. It wouldn't have escalated into a major confrontation or a major trouble, because we could have stopped it when it got started. But because we hadn't thought about it, we didn't have a plan of action, and we didn't have it settled in our heart, it got away from us. So I want to talk to you about some things that you ought to get settled. I mean, not in your head. My mind changes all the time. Amen? You see something and you like it, and then you see something else you like better and you don't like this one anymore. I'm all the time, well, I like this or I like that, and then I don't like this and I don't like that, or it's okay, but this is better. And you're in a constant state of flux. You are constantly changing your mind about all kind of things. But there are some core things. There are some fundamental things that you ought to have fixed, and they're not up for debate. They're not going to get changed. We're not going to be blown about by every wind of doctrine. We got it fixed. I know what I'm going to do. I know why I'm going to do it. And if this happens, this will be my response. This is what I'm going to do. Amen? And there's a great deal of comfort in that. And it takes away a lot of anxiety and a lot of fear. People say, oh, well, if that happens, I just don't know what I'm going to do. Well, you ought to know. Amen? And by the way, I'm one of those people, I think you ought to discuss it with your partner, so they know what you're going to do. Amen? Amen. We're a team. Something happens that's that horrific, we need to both be doing the same thing. I don't need to be going one way and her going another way. Now let's talk about it. Let's get it settled in both our hearts and make us a plan. Amen? Now, there are some men in the Bible who had their mind made up. I mean, they just knew what they were going to do, and no matter what, they weren't going to change. Now, I like them kind of guys. For example, Noah. Noah had his mind made up. God said, build a boat. So I'm going to flood the earth. He said, you build a boat. And Noah said, okay, Lord, I'm going to build a boat. And he preached, and he preached, and he worked, and he worked. 120 years it took him to build that boat. Now, they didn't have a Lowe's, Tommy. There were no table saws. None of that stuff. Everything had to be done by hand. And he couldn't get anybody to help him because he couldn't get anybody to believe him except them three sorry boys he had. And you know how young'uns are. They only put about half their effort into it. And so I always figured Noah built most of that boat himself. Amen? Because I know young'uns. Everybody laughed at him. Somebody said it got so bad down there that the favorite sport in Noah's day was a thing called arcing. Now, we have football, baseball, soccer, golf, NASCAR. But in Noah's day, the thing everybody did, the favorite sport, was to go down to where Noah and the boys were building the boat. They had grandstands built all around it. They had concession stands and they had restrooms. And people would come down and get in the stands and buy popcorn and Pepsis and stuff and sit down there and shout at Noah. And the old man would get mad and he'd get aggravated and he'd climb up on the bow of a boat and he'd get out his Enoch sermon outline and he'd start preaching. And Noah was a windsucker, you know. And it said, and God said, you better get right with God, or I, you know. And he'd rant and rave. And he'd preach. And everybody'd jeer and boo and throw popcorn and Pepsi cans. You know how they do it at the racetracks and stuff. That was the big entertainment in Noah's day. But Noah had his mind made up. He said, God's going to drown this place. I believe God. Therefore, I'm going to keep building this boat no matter what anybody else thinks, no matter what anybody else does. And old Noah built his boat, and bless God, the day came when the rain came down. It's a good thing old Noah had it settled, amen. He had a million opportunities to quit. Job had it settled. You know what? That guy went through more agony than anybody you can imagine. Every time you get hurt or sick or you think life's tough and unfair and you just don't know why God's putting it on you like He is, and He's just had you in the woodshed now and blah, blah, blah. Stop your whining. Go back there and read the book of Job. That boy lost all of his youngins, all of his sons, and all of his daughter. He lost all of his money, all of his stocks, and all of his bonds, and his 401k went bankrupt. Amen? He lost all of his friends. He lost all of his property. And then he lost all of his health. And you look out there and here that guy is sitting out there with no children and no money and no reputation and no health. And he's got an old piece of pottery scraping his sores. He's covered from head to foot and he stinks to high heaven. He said, my breath is strange unto my wife. His wife wouldn't even get, he couldn't get a hug. You the warm fuzzy. I mean, you know, no, I mean, she won't make feel good. That's something bad. Amen. Poor old Noah, man. He couldn't, I mean, Job couldn't even get a hug. And you know, if you ain't getting no hug, you ain't getting no sugar. I mean, she was feeding him dinner with a spoon, with a shovel and long handle. And she turned again. She said, why don't you curse God and die? And do you know what Job said? Naked I came forth, naked I returned hither. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know what he said? He got over there and his friends giving him a hard time and he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But he had it settled. Amen. Amen. He wasn't turning from God for nothing. He didn't understand it. He was mad about it. He was upset about it. He wanted to argue with God about it, but he wasn't about to quit. He had it settled. He's hanging on to God for dear life. Abraham had it settled. Abraham was an old man when he finally got his first boy. Prayed for that fella all of his life, and God finally gave him one, and he loved that young'un, and God said, take him out there and kill him. Now, if you ever think about this, do you ever think about how sure Abraham had to be about the voice of the Lord before he obeyed that command? Now you put yourself in Abraham's spot. If God told you to slay one of yours, how real would it have to be? I just don't know if it can get that real. I don't know if I got that kind of faith, but Abraham did. He said, God made it clear to him that he was going to give him that boy back, and Abraham trusted God, and he went out and did it. Now, buddy, you've got to have it settled to do that. I mean, you've got to have it settled way down here. That is not a head knowledge. That comes from the heart. Them three Hebrew boys, now they had it settled. The king said, we're going to feed you two lions, put you in the fiery furnace, we're going to do all this stuff to you. And they came up there before the king, and they said, be it known unto the old king, for we know that our God is able to deliver us, but, and if he will not, be it known unto the old king, we will not bow down. Yeah, it's settled. Amen. Now, when I'm talking about settled tonight, I'm talking about it like that. Okay? When I tell you, you ought to have this settled, I'm talking about like that. You ought to have it settled in your heart, and you're going to hang on to it until you're dead. I'm talking about settle. Not up for debate. Not going to rethink. Not going to reevaluate. Not going to have to look at it a second time. Not going to have to go over it and make sure I'm right. I've already been over it. I've already made sure I'm right. I've got it fixed. I've got it settled. And bless God, that's the end of that. No exceptions. No exclusions. No way around it. I don't care what anybody else does. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I've got this thing settled. You got anything like that? Do you? Well, if you don't, you ought to. I'm going to give you six or seven things here that you ought to have settled. I figured if they was good for me, they're good for you. Amen. Here's some things by the grace of God, I have settled. Number one, I have settled my companion. Got it? I found me a pretty little blue-eyed girl over in Fort Mill, found her down there on the Mill Hill years and years ago. And the first time I ever saw her, I fell in love with her. Now, we've talked about this many times. Some of y'all may not believe in love at first sight. The first time I saw her, it was over for me. I saw her, I fell in love, I decided I was going to marry her. I chased her around until she said yes. I married her, that was 44 years ago, and we've never been apart. Amen. Amen. Now, has it always been easy? Are you kidding me? You ever put two headstrong, independent people in the same building? You ever put people together who, I got one set of ideas and she got another about something? And get one of us to lay down and play dead or let the other one have their way? I'm telling you something, the sparks fly. Anybody that thinks my wife just lays down and does whatever I tell her, you know, and she's just a little doormat, and you don't know her. She is strong-willed. She is opinionated. She is hard-headed. But when I married her, that marriage vow we took said, for better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, till death. Now, I've looked at that thing every way there is to look, and there's no way out. If she's healthy, I've got her. If she's sick, I'm supposed to take care of her. If we're rich, I've still got her. If we're dirt poor, I've still got to take care of her. Amen? For better or for worse, rich or poor, in sickness and health. If she has a stroke and she's paralyzed tomorrow, by the grace of Almighty God, I will be there till her dying day, and I will wash her and clean her and take care of her. Say, why? Because I took a vow that she would be my wife until death. Not until sickness, not until hard times, not until we disagreed, until death. Amen. Bless God, I'm going to honor that. Amen. I just got it settled. Come hell or high water, when I die or when she dies or when the rapture comes, that's going to be my wife. Amen? In the good times and in the bad times, and if somebody better looking comes along, or if for her, I couldn't find nobody better looking. Amen? You know, somebody's always, well, I don't know if I love them anymore. And what they're doing, they're looking at somebody that looks cuter. Because you've gotten used to the one you got. Well, honey, they all turn into the same kind of creature. So don't worry about it. Amen? I don't care. I don't care if the prettiest girl in the world comes by. I don't care if the greatest hunk in the world comes. I got it settled by the grace of Almighty God. When I die, I'm going to die married to Brenda Sue Tritt Hensley. Amen. If she gets fat, I don't care. If she gets skinny, I don't care. If she loses all her hair, I'm going to buy her a wig. Amen. But I ain't leaving. I ain't going nowhere. Now, in order to carry that out, I don't look at nothing else. I ain't interested in nothing else. I don't look at you. I don't look at your wife. I don't look at your friends. I try not to look at the women on the street. My wife's all the time. I say, why do you do that? We go to the mall. She said, look at that. Look at that. And I'll turn around and look, and it'll be some woman that ain't dressed. I said, what do you do that for? Well, it's just so awful. Well, I don't need to see it. I ain't interested. I had enough trouble of my own. I don't need no help. Hey, man, it's got to worry more. You go to the mall, you got to walk around and look at the floor. It's embarrassing. I'm telling you, we went the other day, and some of them ladies got more exposed than they got covered. It is downright embarrassing. I'm serious, a heart attack. Well, I don't want to see it. I don't want to see something I might like better. I don't want to be tempted. I don't want to have any problem. Say, why? Because I want to die married to this one. And whatever I got to do, whatever I have to forsake, whatever I have to close my eyes to stay in love with her, to stay infatuated with her, that's exactly what I'm going to do. I tell her all the time I love her. I call her 15 times a day on the telephone, and she say, what do you want? Nothing. What you call for? Just want to talk to you. Amen. I come home, I want to grab her and give her a big old hug, give me a little smooch. I smell that perfume I buy and spend all that money on. We go someplace, I like to go with her. We got stereo thing in our car. We was talking about it the other day. I can't remember the last time we turned it on.
We went on a little trip here the other day and took off on Friday evening and drove up in the mountains and spent the night and messed around all day Saturday and come home late Saturday afternoon. Never turned the DVD, whatever you think of a jiggy on. So we was talking. We've been married 44 years. So what do you got to talk about? We talk about y'all. What do you talk about? We got all kinds of stuff to talk about. Amen? So what he said, I'm saying, I'm going to try and stay in love with her and excited about her and infatuated with her and enamored with her, because when I die, I want to be married to her. I made a commitment until death do us part, and I've got it settled. That is my companion. Amen. Amen. Now you leave any room for any other possibility, you're headed for trouble. Amen. It's just not a question. It's not up for debate. It's not an option. Ain't going to happen. Number two. Not only do I have my companion settled, I have my conversion settled. Amen. So what do you mean? Listen, if you think I'm going to spend half my life worrying about whether I'm saved or not, you're out of your mind. I made up my mind years ago. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now that's either good or it's not. And that's all the theology you need on it. The Bible said God is not a man that he should lie. Either Christ meant what he said or he didn't. He either saved me when he said he did or he didn't. There's nothing I can do about it. And fretting about it and worrying about it and stewing about it and reading this book and reading that book and talking to old so-and-so and, well, what do you think about this? And can you explain? You just beat yourself up. You rob yourself of all your peace and all your joy and all you can. I'm here to tell you that God said if you had received Jesus Christ, he gave you the power to become the sons of God. Amen? And that he was doing the saving and he was doing the keeping. Now, if you want to argue about it and fret about it, okay, it's free country. You can do whatever you want to do. But you're nuts. He either meant it or he didn't. It comes down to that. And you either believe him or you don't. It comes down to that. Do you ever notice people say, well, you're boxing me in, you're blackmailing me. I only have these two. Every decision comes down to two in the end. You eliminate everything else. It's either yes or no, in or out, black or white, up or down, hot or cold, heaven or hell. Amen. This one or that one. Right or left, black or white. I mean, everything comes down to two. Well, he said he gave me eternal life and that I would never perish. Now, did he mean it or not? He either did or he didn't. One or the other. One or the other. There are not 49 options. There's not 500 things to debate. There's two. Either God lied or God didn't lie. He either meant it or he didn't mean it. He either saved you or he didn't save you. And if he didn't, you're lost. And if you already trusted Christ and you're lost, there's nothing you can do about it. You might just go ahead and blow your brains out. Amen? I mean, if you did what he said and he didn't do what he said, you're lost and there's no way to get saved because you've already done what you're supposed to do. Hello? I got it settled. I'll be absolutely honest with you. In the last 44 years, I bet, honest before God, I haven't spent 25 seconds wondering whether or not I was saved. Whatever it is. Long time. I know I'm saved. I'm just going to take his word for it. I've done all I know to do, all he said to do, and he either meant it or he didn't. And I'm not going to worry myself to death one way or the other. He said he saved me. I'm going to declare I'm saved. Now you can say, well, preacher, you don't act saved. Well, you don't either sometimes. But it didn't depend on how I act. But I said, well, you don't look saved. Well, you don't look saved either. But don't depend on how I look. You say, well, I don't believe saved people that do that. Well, I just did. Have you got it settled? You either got to get it settled or you got to worry yourself to death. Now, I've worried about a lot of stuff and fretted over a lot of stuff and been aggravated about a lot of stuff, but not whether I'm saved or not. There's three things I've never had any doubt about. I've never doubted whether or not I love my wife. I know I do. I know I do. I loved her from the day I met her. And I love her today. I never doubted my salvation. Now, I know people. I know you can. People say, well, you know, if you doubt your salvation, you're not saved. That's nonsense. John doubted. He said, are thou him whom we seek, or do we look yet for another? Jesus said, men are born of women. There's none greater than John the Baptist. If the greatest man ever born could doubt, you can too. I'm not saying that if you doubt, you're not saved. I'm just saying you're wasting your time if you do. Now, I think you ought to make sure. You ought to do what the Bible says. Receive Christ. Make sure you're born again. Ask the Spirit of God in you. Check out your witness with the Spirit. And all, I mean, make sure. And once you do, that's the end of that. That's something I got settled. I don't have to worry about anymore. It's like drinking. I don't have to think about drinking. I don't have to debate drinking. I got that settled years ago. You know what keeps coming up in people's mind? You talk to somebody and you talk to them for an hour and drinking comes up. And 6 months later, you talk to them and you talk to them for a while and drinking comes. You know what? That guy's got a problem. He ain't got it settled. You know why? Because when we get something settled, we move on to something else. Amen. See, I'm not as dumb as I look, am I? You know what? When I listen to you talk, I know where you're at. Every time you talk, I'm analyzing. I'm figuring out where you're at and what you need. So why? Because I got to preach to you and help you. That's why. Good night. I got my conversion settled, huh? Now, whether you like it or not, I'm saved. And I'm not going to worry about it. I've never doubted my call to preach. I just hadn't. Since the day, if you went through the hell I went to make sure that God called you to preach in the first place, you wouldn't doubt it either. I about drove my wife crazy. I about drove my people at work crazy. I about drove my children crazy. I about drove my pastor out of his mind. My Christian friends hated to see me come. God dealt with me, and I was one. And I was under more conviction about preaching than I ever was about getting saved. Amen. I was just about to lose my mind about that preaching thing. I was ignorant. I was a high school dropout. I had any education. Didn't have any brains. Just an ignorant little old hillbilly boy. And I just could not believe that God would call me to preach. I just couldn't get that in. I couldn't believe that. I could believe the virgin birth. And I could believe Jesus died for my sin. But I could not believe he called me to preach. But he about drove me nuts. I was taking a bath one night. Boy, and I was in a slew of despond. My kids was afraid to speak. I terrorized the house. I was down everybody's throat. And I was just at my wit's end. It's been a year. Been going through. I mean, it was bad. And I sat down in the bathtub. I was just sitting there. I used all my arguments. I didn't have any fight left. I was just beat. And my wife stuck her head. I sat there till the water was cold. She stuck her head in the door and she said, why don't you just give in and do what God wants? It made sense to me. You ought to listen to your wife sometime. Especially if you're in cold water. I got down on my knees in the bathtub. Naked as a jaybird. Put my head down in my hands and I cried. I said, Lord God, if you give me that peace and that joy that I had when I first got saved, I'll do whatever you want. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you the peace of God filled my heart. And from that day to this, I never thought one time about whether I was called to preach. I know. It's as real as anything that's ever happened in my life. I got that thing settled. Amen. Now, I've got my companion settled. I've got my conversion settled. You ought to get that stuff settled. You ought to get it fixed. Amen. I don't have to think about it or debate it or question it. It's all settled. I'll tell you something else I got settled. I did this in C, so you'll have to understand this. I've got my chronicle settled. What do you mean by chronicle? You know, a book. I got it. This is my chronicle. This is the chronicle of the deeds of God from first to last. Amen? This is the book that God wrote. It's where he chronicled all of his dealings with men. It's where he chronicled all the things he expects out of you and I. That's my book. Now that's the 1611 King James Authorized Version. It is the inspired, inerrant, preserved Word of God in English for English-speaking people until the second coming of Jesus Christ. We don't correct it. We don't straighten it out. We don't change it. We don't run off to the Greek. We don't run off to the Hebrew. Everything we believe, everything we teach, all of our doctrine, all of our prophecy comes out of an English Bible. Amen? And we may be a little on the ignorant side, but we have 3 earned degrees. I have an earned Bachelor of Divinity. I have a Master's in Christian Education, and I have a PhD in Christian Psychology. I've had Greek from the most notable Greek teacher of the 20th century. Spyrio Zodiotis is probably the greatest Greek teacher in the world today. That was my Greek instructor. And so I may sound somewhat ignorant, but I have had, or at least I've been exposed to a lot of good teaching. And what I believe may be wrong, but I'm going to tell you right now, it is a well thought out, it is a hard studied, it's been a long time in coming position. I didn't get there overnight, I didn't get there easy, I waded through tons and tons of research and material and opposite opinions and other people's point of view, and what I believe, I got settled in the depths of my soul, and as God is my witness, that book, that one right there, the one you got in your lap, that is the Word of the living God. There are no missing books. I don't need any apocryphal books. I've got everything that God Almighty wanted the human race to have right there in 810,677 words. King James Bible. I got it settled. People say, well, they come along, you know, they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And the Dead Sea Scrolls say, wait a minute. How many of y'all know what the Dead Sea Scrolls are? Anybody here got an idea? Anybody ever read them? Anybody ever read a book about them? Well, I must be the only one. I did. Now, let me tell you something. In the first place, there's no such thing as a Dead Sea Scroll. They didn't come from the Dead Sea. They come from a place called Qumran. About 50 miles from the Dead Sea. They just said Dead Sea because nobody ever heard of Qumran. It's an advertising gimmick. That's all it was. It's a ploy. It's to make money. Say, well, what did the Dead Sea Scrolls do for you? Nothing. There's not a complete Old Testament in it. 99% of all the books, parchments, and codices found in the Qumran Scrolls are all business transactions. Joe Schmuck bought 55 bushels of corn at $1.79 a bushel. Amen. Jimmy and John came in and paid their taxes for the year. We recorded 4 new births last month. It was business transaction. It was the records of a community. Now, there were some scrolls from Isaiah, part of them, not a complete one. There were some books from some other Old Testament books. None of them complete. Nothing new. Just copies of what they already had. There was absolutely nothing new in the Dead Sea Scrolls. So then what's all the hoopla about? Money. Amen. They just had them on exhibition up here in Charlotte a couple months ago. One of the ladies that worked for us, she's a sweet lady, but she's a certifiable airhead, son. I mean, sometimes I think she needs to get committed. I mean, she's a nice girl. She's 50-something years old. She acts like a kid. She went up to see the Dead Sea Scrolls. She came back the next day and she said, oh, Pop, it was so wonderful. I said, what was wonderful? She thinks I'm lost. That's what she thinks. We don't agree about nothing. Because she's one of them real sweet, mushy things, you know. And I'm always just popping her bubbles. It just rattled her cage. She said, oh, it was just so wonderful. I said, what was wonderful? She said, oh, my friend and I went yesterday and saw the exhibition of the Dead Sea Scrolls. I said, you did? I said, what did they say? Well, I don't know. I said, you don't read Hebrew, do you, or Aramaic? Well, no, of course not. I said, then what was so wonderful about it? I thought it was a fair question, amen. I said, by the way, could you tell the difference between the tax roll and the second chapter of Isaiah? Of course not. She didn't know what she was looking at. She didn't have a clue. It was just some old paper in there, and they got this fancy light on it, and you see that funny looking writing that you can't read. She didn't know what she was looking at, a Bible text or a history book. I thought, just, and that's the way most of, you run around here, all people all the time saying, well, the King James Bible has errors in it. Okay, I stand here, right now, you show me one. You show me one. Show me a contradiction. One of the courses I had to take when I was working on my master's is I had to answer problem text. I had to write 40 problem texts out of over 400 or 500 that's in there. I did a major thesis on that. I'll tell you what I'll do. You find me a contradiction in the Bible, I guarantee you, standing here without looking in the Bible, without looking off the top of my head, I can fix it. Show me. Go ahead. Convince me. Show me an error. Show me a contradiction. How double dog dare you? Amen? Well, if you don't know any more about it than that, take my word for it. That's the book. And it's right. And what it says is so. You say, well, science just failed. Oh, fool you on science. Science changes its mind every 3 or 4 years. They used to tell you salt was killing you. Now you got to have salt, you know, because you got to have that iodine and stuff. And you got to have a certain amount of sodium. And don't get set too close to your TV because the radiation is going to get you. And then they said, well, you'd have to sit with your nose against a real cheap TV with no filters in it for about 350 years to get enough radiation to give you a heart attack. Cell phones first came out. They said, oh, it's going to tear your brain up. You're going to get cancer of the inner ear and all this, that, and the other. All them waves coming into your brain. Well, listen, knucklehead, them waves are in the air whether you got a cell phone or not. I heard a fella could listen to the radio through his tooth. He went down and got a tooth filled and had silver in it, silver nitrate and all that stuff, and it was loose in there. And when he was in a certain place, it would vibrate at a certain frequency. He could hear the radio playing. Couldn't figure out where the music was coming. It was in his head. Don't put too much confidence in science, son. They don't know what they're talking about. Amen. Trust that Bible. That Bible ain't going to change. God, look, that Bible said God's the same today, yesterday, and forever. Amen? I'm going to put my money on the one that changes not. Amen. I got to move along here. I got my chronicle settled. Now, you can change the Bible if you want to. I ain't changing it. This one's mine. This one's mine. I spent 34 years of my life reading and studying that book and reading books about that book and reading people who disagreed with that book and wanted to correct that book. I looked at both sides, the pro and the con. And I'm here to tell you, that's the book. And you mess with that book, God will mess with you. You better leave that old King James Bible alone. The best thing you can do is just read it and believe it and live it the best you possibly can. I'll tell you something else I got settled. I got my companion, I got my conversion, I got my chronicle, and I got my church. And I'm not going to Happy Days Fellowship. I'm sick and tired of seeing them signs out there. I ain't got the guts to put church on it. Now, bless God, I'm an independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing, King James only, Christ-exalting, sin-hating Baptist. I went to a singing with my wife here a few months ago, and this moron they had for a preacher, he's probably a nice fellow. When I say ugly things about him, I don't mean it personal. It's just that they do stupid stuff. But this moron got up and he said, now, when you come in the door, he said, just leave your denomination there on the hat rack. I thought, I ain't leaving my denomination nowhere. Bless God, I'm a Baptist wherever I go. If you don't want a Baptist in here, I need to leave. Amen? So, well, you know, if you're a Baptist and you're a Pentecostal Holist and you're a Church of God and you're a Nazarene and you're a Brethren and you're an Episcopalian and you're a Methodist and you're a Lutheran, all that division, it causes all that strife and all that. Isn't that wonderful? It's wonderful. It's wonderful. People say, well, you know, we're supposed to come to the unity of the faith. And yeah. One of these days, ain't now. We're supposed to have some division now. You know, if we all get together, you know how sick and pathetic we'd be? You know how immoral. You know what I'd have to give up to get along with the Episcopalians? You know what I'd have to give up to get along with the Presbyterians? I'd have to let the queers come in. Amen? I'm not getting... Listen, if you tell me that you're a Lutheran... Now, I read Luther's 95 Theses, what he nailed on Wittenberg's wall. I read half a dozen biographies on Luther. I know Luther. I know what he believed. I know why he believed it. I know what aggravated him. Amen? I'm not a Lutheran. I read John Calvin. I read the Institutes and all that stuff, you know, all them books old Calvin wrote over there in Geneva, Switzerland, all that stuff, you know. I know about him putting Servetus to death because he thought he was a heretic. We don't do that kind of stuff. We don't put people to death because they don't agree with us on religious grounds. John Calvin wasn't a great man. He was a murderer. Amen. He started the city of God. And the church attendance was mandatory and you couldn't eat certain things on... Where did he get all that junk? Why? John Calvin went back and tried to institute a theocracy from the Old Testament into the church age. He's nuts. He's absolutely nuts. And then, if that wasn't bad enough, he came out with them 5 points, you know, the TULIP. Total depravity and predestination, election, all that stuff. Nothing John Calvin taught so. He's absolutely insane. Now, if you're a Presbyterian, I know that you're a Calvinist. All Presbyterians are 5-point Calvinists. They believe that you were predestinated before the foundation of the world to heaven or hell. Which is kind of insane, don't you think? Why would God say, come unto me all you labor and heavy laden? Why would he say, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature if he already had it settled? Amen? If it was already settled, how would he say, how oft I would have gathered you together as a hen doth her chicks and you would not. See, that doesn't make any sense. The Calvin's whole theology is just nonsense. Calvin didn't understand the first thing about a Bible. He didn't understand anything about the grace of God. Now, if you tell me you're a Presbyterian, I know you're whacked. Amen? Either that, or you're like most Baptists, you ain't got a clue in the world what your church believes. The average Presbyterian don't know what a Presbyterian believes. An average Methodist doesn't know anything about John and Charles Wesley. They don't know anything about his Aldergate experience and his real conversion and all that stuff. They don't know anything about all that stuff. They're just ignorant. But when you tell me what you are, I know what you believe. I read what your church believes. I know what the Presbyterians believe. I know what the Methodists and the Lutherans and the Episcopalians. I know what the Church of God and the Assembly of God. I know what they believe. I know what the Baptists believe. That's why I'm a Baptist. And I'm a Baptist. If I was in a Presbyterian church, I'm still a Baptist. Amen? And if the Catholic diocese invited me down to preach on Sunday morning after Mass, I'd go down there and preach Baptist. Say, why? Because I got it settled, son. I am a Baptist. Somebody asked Dr. Bob Gray, said, Dr. Bob Gray, if you weren't a Baptist, what would you be? He said, ashamed. I got that settled. I know what I am. I know why I'm a Baptist. I know what Baptists believe. I know why they believe it. Amen. You can't fool me. You come down and say, well, you know, you Baptists believe so and so. Now, if we do, I know it. And if we don't, I know that too. Amen. I know what I believe and why I believe it. I know what my church believes and why they believe it. And I know what their church believes and why they believe it. And I've decided we're right and they're wrong. And so I'm going to be a Baptist. And I'm not ashamed to be a Baptist. I've been a Baptist ever since I got saved. I'm going to die a Baptist. I got it settled. You got it settled? You said, well, I thought people said, well, you know, we used to go to the Nazarene church. And then for a while, for 3 or 4 years, we went to this kind of church. I really enjoyed that Church of God down there for a long time. They were just such sweet people. But we've been a Baptist church there for 5 or 6 years. You don't know where you're at, do you? You don't know if you're coming or going. You ain't got nothing settled. I bet you somebody like that, and I know a lot of people like that. The South is full of them. They've been everywhere. You know why? They don't know what nobody believes. They don't know what they believe. Amen. You ought to find out what you believe. Get it settled in your heart. And then come hell or high water, that's what I believe. Amen. Amen and amen. I'll tell you something else I got settled. I've got my Christian walk settled. So what do you mean by how I'm going to live? There's some places I ain't going. There's some things I ain't going to do. And there's some folks I ain't going to hang out with. Amen. Now I got it settled. You say, well, preacher, I don't see nothing wrong with it. Okay, help yourself. I ain't doing it. Amen. Well, say, why won't you just make an exception this one time and go with it? I ain't making no exception. And I'm not going. You say, well, is there anything wrong with it? And the honest truth is, there's some things I don't do that I can't find anything wrong with. I just don't like where I have to go to do it. I don't like who I have to be around to do it. And I don't like what the next step might be if I do it.
Amen.
See? Because I know when you do this, it always leads to something else. See, we never stop someplace. And if I do this and this is okay, is the next step okay? And if it's not, I'm not doing the first one. Amen? I just got it settled. I'm going to live a certain way. You say, well, times are changing. Yeah, and ain't it a shame? You know, they had that Virginia Slim advertisement, them long, skinny cigarettes to give you women lung cancer. They say, we've come a long way, baby. Yeah? It's all been downhill.
Amen. Amen.
The church is getting more rude and more crude, more worldly and more ungodly day by day. Now, I got it settled. Just ain't going there. I know a lot of churches have changed their position, you know, on the ladies wearing breeches and all this. That. We ain't changing ours. If I figured out in the morning it was okay, I wouldn't tell you. I wouldn't. It won't hurt you none to wear a dress. So why change? Amen. By the way, I didn't figure that out. You still don't need to wear no breeches. Sleeveless dresses, low tops, short bottoms, too thin, no slips underneath. You ladies ought to learn how to dress. You ought to be dressed in modest apparel that becometh godliness. If it's questionable or doubtful, if it is unnecessarily provocative, if it could cause somebody, some man to stop on your body and linger and lust, don't dress that way. If you go someplace and maybe what they're doing there is not wrong, but it would cause people to doubt what you're doing or question your what you're doing or question your Christianity, don't go. That Bible said abstain from all appearance of evil. If it just looks bad, that's reason enough not to do it. I had a fellow ask me times one time, he said, preacher, well, where do you draw the line? I said, as high as you can. Now, I got enough sense to know that we're not all going to see the same things. If I told some of y'all some of the stuff I believe is prohibited, you'd have a heart attack. Bless God, we ought to have some things in common. I get worried about folks, you know. You get up here and preach on it's a sin to dance, it's a sin to drink, it's a sin to have extramarital relationships, it's a sin to take dope, and it's a sin to dress provocatively, and it's a sin to go to Myrtle Beach in the summertime. Amen. And I'm going to have pretty soon, I'm going to be preaching, it's a sin to go to the mall on Saturdays. People say, well, I don't see nothing wrong with it. I don't see nothing wrong with it. They don't see nothing wrong with this, they don't see nothing wrong with that, they don't see nothing. You know something? They got a sight problem. They don't see nothing. Now, the Bible said, once I was blind, but now I see. Amen? And the fellow over there was blind, and Jesus took the clay and the spittle and anointed his eyes. And he said, I see men walking his trees. And so he anointed him the second time. He said, now I see all men clearly. Maybe when you first get saved, you don't see everything as clear as you ought to. But after you've been saved, well, bless God, you ought to see something.
Amen.
I mean, you were blind, but now you see. Christ opened our eyes. And if you've been saved 5, 10, 15 years, and it hasn't changed your life, and it hasn't made you talk better, and dress better, and walk better, and change where you go, and who you hang out with, and it hadn't changed your habits, and affected your heart, and altered your perspective on life, then you missed something. Well, I don't like your insurance. I can go down the street and we can do anything down there. Then help yourself, because this one has got it settled. And it ain't going to change. I love what Dr. Howe said. You know, most profound things, most things that really speak to your heart, are usually just boneheaded simple. The wisest things I ever heard were usually a phrase or one or two words. Dr. Howe said one time, the best way not to change. You got this? Now listen, this is awesome. He said, the best way not to change is not to change. Now that'll work. He said, well, preacher, we could ease up this a little bit here. And I know we've never let them do that before, but, you know, no. The best way not to change is not to change. If we change a little bit here, we'll wait a year or two and we'll change that a little bit. And then you'll change. We're not starting the process. We're just going to stay like we were. God knows we're sorry enough as we are. We ain't lowering the standard no more. We're not changing. You say, well, you're never going to get a bunch of folks to come. Okay! I've resigned myself to that. I can holler and scream to 25 or 30 as well as I can to 5,000. Now, I enjoy it more with 5,000, but I'm going to scream and holler and tell the same old story irregardless. I'm going to have to sit my wife down and tie her and duct tape her to the pew, but I'll find me somebody to preach to, but I ain't changing. And if you're waiting around for that and hoping that and thinking, well, sometime he'll see light, I'm sorry, pal, I saw the light. I didn't like what I saw. I turned the light out, and we ain't changing. You got it settled. I've got my course settled. Now, I don't know what God has for you as an individual, but He has something. Now, if you're a lady, sometimes God calls women to preach. I mean, to minister out of the prison, things like that, old folks home. Thank God for that. But the greatest ministry any woman ever had, I'm going to digress. Let me tell you, ladies, how to fulfill your life. You know, they're saying women want to have a fulfilled life. They want to reach or develop their full potential as human beings and as women. Let me tell you how to do it. You be a wife God would be pleased with, and you be a mother that your husband would be pleased with, and you'll be a fulfilled woman. There is no higher calling for a woman than to take care of the man that God gave her to. If you make a man happy and satisfy him and meet his needs so that he can go and do what God wants him to do out in the world, if he can put his mind at ease and let his heart rest, that his home will be safe and his children will be nurtured, so that he can go out and labor for Christ, there is nothing greater in this world. And if you pull that off, you are more than a success. Y'all know how bad men are. And how hard it is to raise kids. I'll tell you what, buddy, if you've got a successful marriage and you've got well-developed, saved children, you've done a heck of a job, lady. I'm telling you right now, you've done a heck of a job. Now, you men, you need to find out what God wants you to do. You ought to find what course He's got for you. And then walk it. Now, He didn't call everybody to be pulpiteers. I'm glad He called me for that. I've really learned to like what I do. Ever since I got it settled I was supposed to preach, I have enjoyed every sermon I ever preached. Even when I was bad, I liked it. And I know I'm not always good. You can't be on the money every time. Sometimes you don't preach with the same power or the same conviction. Sometimes you don't feel good, or the congregation is too backslidden to appreciate what you say. I understand that there's times when it's not like we'd like for it to be, but even then I like it. Now I got it settled. I know what I'm supposed to do. I've been to all kind of missions conferences and had all kind of missionaries in, and they put you on that guilt trip trying to get everybody to call to the mission field and all this. I never had an inkling. I prayed one night. I said, Lord, is there something wrong with me? I said, them boys come down here and pour out their heart, and I see all that poverty and all them millions, and I see all them open doors, and boy, you could get a lot of folks saved. And I've never had an urge to go. It's never crossed my mind. So what do you think I'm supposed to pastor a church right here in America? I am, to the best of my knowledge, right where I'm supposed to be. Amen. I'm down here giving a handful of people the best preaching in the South. That's my calling. I've never been tempted to go to the mission field. I've never been tempted to be an evangelist. I got some friends, they've been a pastor two or three times. They've been evangelist two or three times. They can't make up their mind. Now listen, I settled that thing years ago. I prayed and prayed and prayed. You can ask my wife. Every time I go through something, she goes through it. If I'm ever in trouble and having a hard time with God, believe me, my wife can tell you all about it. Somebody say amen. Boy, when they say we're one flesh, you're supposed to share everything, sometimes she wish that wasn't so. I put her through the meat grinder a couple of times. And I got that thing settled. I've had folks say, preacher, the way you preach, you ought to be an evangelist. But God didn't call me to be an evangelist. So when anybody preaches as hard as you do, as plain as you are, you just need to go in and, you know, be like a hired gun. Just come in and shoot the place up and straighten the mess out, you know, and go on and let the preacher come back and be a sweet, nice guy. But he never called me to do that. I thought, Lord, you're going to have to give me a handful of folks with hides as tough as rhinoceros. And he did. Well, you got to be pretty tough to stick around here very long. Amen. Between me and Brother Lewis, son, if you ain't tough, you get cut to pieces. Amen. I've never had a second thought about what I was supposed to do. The only problem I ever had ever since I came into ministry was whether to stay in Virginia Beach or to come to South Carolina. I spent about 6 months deciding that. We decided God wanted us down here, and here we came. And we messed around about 6-8 months finding a place to start a church and getting a building and all that. And we was in church the whole time. Amen. Went to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, the whole time. Then we started this church, and I ain't missed since. Amen. And we could have a missionary conference in here tonight, and they'd show all them slides and all them little youngins and all that stuff. Boy, and I'd say, Lord, we need to get somebody over there and send Brother Lewis, send Brother Tommy. But it never crossed my mind to go. I said, why? Because I'm supposed to pastor King James Baptist Church. I got it settled. Amen? Amen. Now, you want to find out what God wants you to do? Maybe it's to be a faithful tithing church member and a prayer warrior. We need some of them. Amen? Maybe you are to just dedicate yourself to keeping the place up. And I watched old Brother Prine out at Blessed Hope. That old man was a blessing in my heart. He's an old fella. He was up in his 80s. And nobody ever had to ask him or tell him what to do. He'd just come out to the church and he had a key to everything. And he was just slow. He'd pitter and puddle it. It'd take him all week. But he cleaned that church. He cleaned the bathrooms. That old man got out there and cut the grass. He'd see something that needed painting, he'd paint it. He had the gift of helps. There was no glamour in it. He never got patted on the back. Most folks never noticed him. Just an old gray-headed man ambling around. But the place never went lacking for anything. A downspout needed fixing, he fixed it. Sink got stopped up, he unstopped it. Grass needed cutting, something needed painting, screw came loose. Old man just took care of it, never said a word. Kept that place tip-top shape for years and years. I thought, now, Lord, every church ought to have a Brother Prine in it. Amen. Amen. Now, I don't know what God calls you. I don't know what you can do. But I know you can do something, and you ought to find out what it is and get it settled. This is what God wants me to do. This is where I fit. This is my place in the body of Christ. This is my place in the local church, and that's where I'm going to be, and I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to be faithful unto death. I'm going to support my church and my pastor. I'm going to be faithful unto God, and I'm going to be a witness to this community. And get in there and do it. Not only that, last but not least, I have settled my companion, my conversion, my chronicle, my church, my Christian walk, my course, and I have settled my companions. I'm going to hang with God's youngins. People say, well, some of my secular friends, I don't have any. I don't have a single one.
Haven't had one in years. Now I have some secular acquaintances. Because you have to live in the world. Paul said over in Corinthians, he said, I wrote to you before not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, for then you must needs leave the world. Okay? When you get so separated, you're isolated. That's not good either. But I don't have any unsaved folks that are my bosom buddies that I have over to my house for dinner and we sit around and play games for 3 and 4 hours. Or that I go on a weekend trip. I don't have any like that. All my friends are saved. Amen? Now, I'm polite to unsaved people, and I pray for them and try to witness to them. And I'll sit down beside them and eat lunch or whatever. But I'm not going to spend my free time and my spare time and my money with a bunch of unsaved folks. I'm not going to do it. This is my crowd. I like to hang with the Bobby Utleys and the Jason Coleys and the Danny Castles and the Geraldine and Henry Roses and the Steve and Judy Elliott's. And it's my crowd. I like to be with like men and women of like mind and like faith. If I want to say glory to God, I don't want everybody to look around and think, oh, what did he say? Amen? I want to be able to walk out of the room and not have to worry about somebody flirting with my wife. Amen? I won't be able to go over there and take my wife or my grandkids and not have to worry about you coming out drinking or telling dirty jokes or anything else that's unseemly. Amen. I want to be able to come to your house and sit down and relax. Amen. I want to be able to talk about the things of God. I want to pray before we eat our steak. Amen. And I'm willing to pray if y'all are willing to buy the steaks. I'm not hanging with the worldly crowd. I'm not hanging with worldly Christians. Now, I will go an extra mile with them. I think sometimes somebody gets saved and they're struggling, having a hard time. We need to encourage them. Amen. And it won't hurt you to invite them over a time or two and be nice to them and befriend them and trying to put them at ease and that kind of stuff. I think we ought to do that. I think a lot of times we make a big mistake when we don't do that. But I'm not going to put my family at risk to do that. If I evaluate it and I see that it's putting my wife or my children or my grandchildren at risk, if there's something about these people that's detrimental that my family might pick up on, you're gone. You understand that? I would break fellowship with anybody and everybody in this room in 10 minutes flat. I thought you'd hurt my family spiritually. Now, God is my witness. I try to help you or anybody else. If a stranger off the street comes in, I want to reach out to them. I want them to see the love of God and the care of Christ. I want them to see that this church cares about people. It's not just get them in and stick them in a corner. We really do care. But there has to be a limit to our caring. We're not going to bring young people in and put them in our youth group if there are things about them that are going to rub off on Brother Lewis's daughter and son. Amen? If they have certain habits or certain speech that's going to be inappropriate or unacceptable and our young people are apt to pick it up, sorry, they're excluded. I'm not putting your children, I'm not putting my children at risk to reach out there. I'm not going to do it. Now, all we can do without putting ourselves or our children at risk or in danger, we want to do it. I want to reach as far and as long as we possibly can. But my job as the shepherd of this church is to protect the sheep. Now, I've got that settled. Okay. And anything that pops up, anything that crops up out there or in here, I will take whatever action I think is necessary to protect the flock. And you can understand that, appreciate that, agree with that, or like it, lump it, hump it, bump it, dump it, or jump it. I don't care. I have to answer to God Almighty. Now, I got that settled. The care of this church is my responsibility.
And by the grace of God, I'm not going to be negligent. Amen.
Amen.
And say, there's some things you just ought to get settled. You got to get them settled. You got them settled? Now, maybe there's some other things you need to get settled. There's a lot of things you got to get. I got a whole bunch of stuff settled. I believe in getting things settled. My wife said, you got an opinion about everything I do. She said, you're the most opinionated person I ever met. I am. I got an opinion about everything. And I got most stuff settled. I mean, I've been working at it 34 years. All the stuff I don't have settled anymore don't amount to nothing. It don't make any difference whether I get it settled or not. I'm just trying to get it settled now for my own peace of mind. But everything that matters, everything that can affect me, my family, this church, you or your family, I got it settled. And I don't think you have a right to preach till you get it settled. Amen. Now, I think you ought to get some things settled. Amen. How to get it settled. And then when something comes up, you ain't got to pray about it. You ain't got to fret over it. You don't have to get counseling about it. It's taken care of. Say, I settled it long ago. Got it. Settled. All right. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. And Lord, I pray that you give us wisdom. Help us not to be hasty. Help us not to be rash in settling things. Help us to be honest. Help us to take whatever time is necessary, a week, a month, a year, whatever it takes to know the truth of a thing. Make the right decision and adopt the right position. But Lord God, when we get it settled, let us have it settled. And may the people of God have certain fundamental things settled in their heart. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.